This morning's scripture's reading will be from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. I'll be reading from the New King James. "And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." You may be seated.
Every year around this time, either the last Sunday of one year, the first Sunday of the next, we try to have a lesson that encourages people to spend more time in God's Word. I know that I'm not the only preacher doing that today. There are others that are going to be encouraging the congregations where they preach to be more committed in daily Bible reading next year than what some of us have been this year. With that thought in mind, we want to address this idea of the inspiration of the Bible. And to be blunt, and I don't know how else to say that, just to be clear, if this book, if it's not from God, you don't have to pay a lot of attention to it. If this is just the best wisdom of uninspired men, God didn't speak to them, they didn't get these words from God, they just pulled together the best wisdom of men. You could consult it from time to time like you do other good books. You could take the things that you like and ignore the things that kind of bother you a little bit, the things that you don't appreciate too much. If it's not from God, we don't have to pay much attention to what it says. But if it did come from God, now think about that. You've got a book with you this morning, different from any other book in the world. If it came from God, its statements are true. Its promises are reliable. Its authority is unquestionable. There were several songs, "Standing on the Promises." One line, "Precepts in promises." The precepts, the principles. If it's from God, we don't have to wonder, is that true? No, if it's from God, it's true. The promises, we were reading this morning in Romans about peace with God through faith in Christ. We can have peace with God. We're talking about standing in grace. We're talking about the idea of being forgiven. Hey, let me tell you, all of it's true and you can count on it. Why? Because it came from God. Why do I need to do what it says? Folks, the reason inspiration is so vital, if it came from God, it bears the authority of God. When you say yes to the Word of God, you're saying yes to God. When you say no, I mean, I've read it and just no, you're saying no to God. If it comes from God, it bears the authority of God. So what do you think about the Bible? I think that's an important question for all of us. It doesn't really matter what other people think. It doesn't matter what your grandparents think or what your parents think. Some of the folks down here this morning, young people, you got to answer that question for yourself. What do you think about the Bible? Have you really paid all that much attention to it or thought a whole lot about it? You're going to have to. At some point, you're going to have to make your own decision about what you believe. Is the Bible a product of human reason? Is it merely a book of literature? Is it an inspired volume? If it's inspired, in what sense is that the case? Is it inspired only in the sense that it bears the marks of literary genius, as do other great writings? Or is it inspired in the sense that men spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit? Well, it's here. You can't deny that it exists. How did it come into existence? I would guess everybody brought a Bible with them this morning. If you don't have one, you know, like a book form, you got it on your phone. Where did it come from? Is it entirely the work of men? Men just made it up. Is it entirely the work of God? Is it some combination of the two? Here's the question. What does the Bible have to say for itself? The lesson this morning, we're not going to deal with all the, you know, criticism, the world, those in, you know, the halls of higher learning and textual critics that they've kind of looked at it and tried to dissect the word and talk about errors in the word. We're not doing all of that. You just open up the book. What does it say for itself? And we're looking at three key passages. We're gonna put up here the passage, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, but we're not projecting the verse. Would you turn in your own Bible this morning? And just look at and listen to. If you got a pen or, you know, you highlight or highlight some things this morning. Let's study God's Word together this morning. One of my favorite passages as a preacher. I love 2 Timothy 3:16-17. First of all, a veteran missionary is writing to a young preacher, and he's talking to him about how to be a good evangelist, how to be a good preacher. And one of the things he's going to say is, preach the Word. Well, why should we preach this Word? All Scripture is given by inspiration. There's really the theme for our lesson this morning. Now, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're going to look at three words. If you want to kind of highlight or underline or jot some things down, the word Scripture, as you look at all Scripture, in the Greek, the word there is graphe. There are some who have said, hey, listen, here's what Paul is doing here. The Greek word for just general writing in general is the word grapho. And so he's just talking about the idea of writing in general terms. That's not what he's doing. This word graphe is used 50 times in the Greek New Testament. Arndt and Gingrich in their lexicon, and this is important, listen, they say it has become almost the technical term for divinely given writing. This isn't just some writing, this is a different level, a different category. You could stack up every book that's ever been written until it reached into the heavens. Listen, you're going to start another stack now, and that one stands alone. This is not just writing. This is divinely given writing. You've got the word graphe for Scriptures. The verse begins all. The word there is passa, P-A-S-A. All or every. Okay, we see that in other passages in the New Testament. Titus 3 and verse 1, every good work. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, every spiritual blessing. When Jesus talks about every idle word, that's Matthew 12 and verse 36. All, every, divinely given writing. The big word is a compound word in the Greek. It's theopneustos. It's a great word. You hear the word theos in there. Theological, theologian, theology. We understand that. That's the New Testament word for God. And when we use it in these other words, it's a study of God or one who studies God. The word it's combined with, neustos, is breath or breathe. What do you have here? You have every word, every divinely given writing coming right out of the mouth of God. What is inspiration? You know, this translation that we're looking at this morning, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The ESV just has the phrase, God breathed. English Standard Version, instead of inspiration, it comes closer to the you know, exact wording of the Greek text. All Scripture is God-breathed. Avon Malone used to say the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so where else do we see this idea? Jesus is being tempted to turn stone into bread. And he says in Matthew 4 and verse 4, man doesn't live by bread alone, but what? By every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's an amazing book you hold in your hand this morning. Men didn't make it up. It came from the mind and from the mouth of God. Thomas Warren said, it's our contention that every book of the Bible, that every chapter of every book, that every paragraph in every chapter, that every sentence in every paragraph, every word in every sentence, every syllable in every word, every letter in every syllable throughout the Bible are inspired by God. Every word there comes from the mouth of God. Now, when we talk about inspiration, that's the sense in which the Bible claims to be inspired by God. It's the sense in which we should understand it. Now, folks, some of you may say, why are we getting so technical? Tim, you don't usually do that. You don't use Greek. I want you to understand why you should even bother with this book. And when you understand the nature of it, that it is different than any other book in the world, sometimes people will say, you know, where Moses is out there in the wilderness and there's a bush that's on fire, but it's not consumed by the fire. And he comes up and God spoke to him. You know, take off your sandals. The ground that you're standing on is holy ground. And people have said things, I wish God would talk to me like that. If God would talk to me like that, you know, I think it'd be easier for me to put my faith in him. Folks, he's talking to us all the time through this word that he's given us. He is speaking to us. Are you listening? Let's look at the second key passage. And I'm not saying that these three are the only three. These are the ones to me that just kind of seem to be, you know, the cream of the crop. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 makes it very clear. Let me give you a chance to get over there. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. I mean, the one we start with literally says all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, Peter's going to give a little more information about how all of this works. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came about by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved. Some translations say carried along by the Holy Spirit. What would that sound like? What would it look like? Do we have any examples of that in the Bible? Now, if you got an outline this morning, you'll see kind of the three key passages that we're looking at. But under this second main kind of reference point, under 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, you're going to see some passages from Jeremiah and from Amos and from the book of Revelation, because I want you to see what that looks like. Men spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That no prophecy of Scripture ever came about by the prophet's own interpretation. They didn't just make it up. And so what would it look like? Or what would it sound like? Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. The word of the Lord came to me. This is what it sounds like. This is what it looks like. One of the great prophets of the Old Testament, Jeremiah, says the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? I see an almond branch. And the Lord said to me, you've seen well, for I'm watching over my word to perform it. Very next verse, we're looking at verses 13 and 14. The word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. And the Lord said to me, out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. If you're wondering, why are we reading that? Because I want you to see, no prophecy came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Men didn't just make it up. God gave the vision. God interpreted the vision. God not only said, what do you see? He went on to tell them what the vision meant. And I'm watching over my word to perform it. You don't read it, listen, and then take the meaning from it. The meaning is infused in it. God gives the vision. God interprets the vision. We're coming to the Bible to find out God's intent, what God means by it, not what we take from it. And that's why he says, what do you see? Here's what I see. Here's what it means. And I want you to perform my word. And he does something very similar to that in Amos. In chapter 7 and verse 8, the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And he says, a plumb line. And the Lord said, behold, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, this is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? I said, a basket of summer fruit. And the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. Jeremiah, what do you see? Amos, what do you see? And then I'm going to tell you what that means. God gives the vision. God interprets the vision. No prophecy of Scripture ever came about by man's own interpretation, by the will of man. They spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Here's something interesting. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel. Verse 2, write in a book for yourself all the words that I've spoken to you. Have you ever realized not only is God speaking to these men, they're being carried along by the Holy Spirit. God's giving them the words. But in some cases, he literally says to them, I want you to write it down. I want you to write it down. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Folks, you've got that book. You've got the letters. What I say, send John's letter. This is a letter from God. This is a letter from the Holy Spirit. What I say, I want you to write in a book. I want you to send it to the seven churches in Asia. You've got that. You can read that. What do we learn from these examples? Not only did God give the vision and interpret the vision, he commanded the prophets to speak. He commanded them to write the words down, to record them, to put them in a book. Prophecy didn't have its origin in the will of man. Men spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's the sense in which the Bible claims to be inspired by God. It's the sense in which we should understand inspiration. Somebody said it this way, that the Bible is divine in authorship and human in penmanship. The author is God, but men wrote it down. Scripture number 3. This is a little longer. 1 Corinthians 2, if you'll turn over there. I love this chapter. And I love what he's saying here in verses 6 through 13. I think you'll understand it. It's so clear. The illustration that he uses to explain inspiration is so vivid and so easy for us to follow. Let me read it, and then we'll come back and talk about it. Okay, starting in verse 6, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age, of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. We've got a wisdom, but it's not a worldly wisdom. We've got a wisdom, but it's not a wisdom that comes from men, okay? We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. Let me stop there. Secret and hidden wisdom. Sometimes you'll hear about mystery. And when the Bible talks about mystery, it's not talking about like Sherlock Holmes and a whodunit. A mystery is something at one point that was concealed, but now God has revealed. There were things that were secret and hidden. God knew about it. God knew what he was going to do, what he was doing, and what he was going to do, but he hadn't made it known yet. And he's saying here, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Now listen. None of the rulers of this age understood this. It was still hidden from them. It was still secret from them. They didn't understand it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had known the mystery, if they had fully understood the hidden and secret things of God, they would have behaved differently. And now he's quoting a prophecy now, as it's written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. I think there are people who use that verse today and they talk about heaven and they say, listen, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. Listen to the very next line. These things God has revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about things in the future. There was a time when no eye had seen, when no ear had heard, when no mind had conceived, but God, through his Spirit, has revealed these things to us. We're not in the dark anymore. The things that were concealed are now revealed. The things that were once hidden are now made known. This isn't something that applies to our current situation or to our future as we look to eternity. Those things that were once in the dark are now out there in the light for all of us to see and read and understand. Why? Because God revealed all of these things through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. Now, I really like this next part, okay? Who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? Now, I can look at you right now, every one of you, and I have no idea what's going on inside your mind. My favorite thought is to think, this is my favorite preacher preaching one of my favorite sermons. Some of you are thinking, how soon is this over so I can go to lunch? I wonder what time the ball game starts. No, nobody knows what you're thinking about right now. Some of you are thinking about a health condition. Some of you are thinking about a loved one that you're worried about. You haven't heard a thing we've talked about this morning. But nobody knows your thoughts except the Spirit that is within you. And the only way anybody in here is going to know your secret, private thoughts is if the Spirit within you makes that known to other people. That's what he's saying here. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. You don't know the mind of God. Only the Spirit knows the mind of God. Now, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. There are two conflicting views about the mind of God. One view is that we don't know and that we never can know the mind of God. There are people, they listen to a guy and like me get up and preach and say, God wants you to do this and God wants you to do that and God really doesn't want you into this kind of lifestyle, or God wants you to be careful of this attitude. And somebody would leave and say, there's no way that guy knows what God's thinking. You can't know the mind of God. Now, that's one camp. You can't know the mind of God. Here's the other conflicting view that you can know, and that we actually do know the mind of God because He's made His mind known to us. That the Spirit of God has made the mind of God known to us. And that's inspiration. That's the Bible. And you've got one with you right now. What is on the mind of God? What does He care about? What does He value? What does He expect from us? What has He done for us? How does He want us to respond to that? It's all there. Well, you could never know the mind of God. Well, that's true unless the Spirit of God has made the mind of God known. And the Bible says that's exactly what happened. That the Spirit of God has made the mind of God known to us. The Bible has been accurately described as the mind of God in human language. And again, that's the sense in which the Bible claims to be inspired. I mentioned at the introduction or in the introduction a lesson like this, we want to encourage you to read God's Word. Read more consistently next year than what you did this year. And somebody says, well, Tim, you don't know how much I read this year. I read it a lot this year. Well, that's good. I want to encourage you to read it more and more. There's no reason. Bring up that next slide for me. There's no reason for us to waste our time. Some would call it an old book. Reading this old book if it's not from God. You're just wasting your time. If it's from God, if it is all that it claims to be, everything that we read from Scripture this morning, we can never read it. I don't think it's possible for us to read it too much. If it's from God, we need to read it. We need to put it into practice, and we need to share it with other people. You can't do what it says if you don't know what it says. You've got to read it. When you read it, you need to do it. But you should share it with other people too. I want you to think about these questions as we conclude. I think this is fair. But what would the world be like if we took the Bible seriously? Would you just for a second sit there and think about that? There are people that have a Bible on a coffee table and they never open it. There are people that carry a Bible back and forth to church, but they don't really read it throughout the course of the week. There are some that read it and they may feel a sense of confidence that they know more of the Bible's contents than other people, but they don't necessarily strive to put those things into practice. What would the world be like? How would it change for the better if we actually took the Bible seriously? What would it mean to our world if we listened to the Word of God as a Word that speaks to us not only on Sunday? Tomorrow when you're at work, well, you got the day off tomorrow. That illustration bombed, didn't it? Tomorrow when you're struggling to get along with your family members at home, listen. Wherever you are throughout the course of the week, God's Word is speaking to you in that place and in those relationships. At home, at work, in your hobbies, in your recreation. He's speaking to us. And how would the world be different? And what would it look like if we took that seriously? What would the world be like if we didn't just read the Word but put it into practice in our lives every day, every single? This is so challenging. You know, Jesus talks about the wise and foolish builders, and the one that hears it and then, you know, kind of forgets is a foolish man builds his life on the sand. Storms are coming, his house is going to fall. A wise man that listens to Jesus, puts his words into practice, is going to build his life on a rock, on a solid foundation. Storms are going to come, but his house will stand. Listen, it doesn't do much good, I don't think, to preach that the Bible is the Word of God if we're not willing to read God's Word and do what it says. I think sometimes we come in here and it's kind of like a pep rally. We're all on the same page. We're Christians in the world out there, and you know, naturalism and atheism and all the denial of everything spiritual and everything religious. And we come in here and we say, "See, I knew it was the Word of God all along. I was right." Yeah, that's good. It's the Word of God, and we ought to have confidence in that. But if that's the case, shouldn't it leave its imprint on us? Warren Wiersbe talked about highlighting your Bible, and he said, you know, the key of reading the Bible is not for you to mark up your Bible. It's so that God's Word would leave its mark on you, to change your life, to bring your life into conformity, into submission to His will. As we enter into a new year, I want to really encourage you to spend more time reading God's Word. He's speaking. He speaks through the inspired Word that He's given us. I want to encourage you to spend more time listening to Him and wrestling with where your life is in relationship to that Word that He's given us. Are we reading it and deceiving ourselves? Are we really doing what it says? This morning, there may be people in our worship assembly this morning who have never been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. But we want to invite you to do that today. There may be baptized believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who have really struggled. You do know what's in God's Word, and you know that you have really wrestled with living that out faithfully, consistently. The beginning of a new year is often a time where we make renewed commitments. And if you want to do something like that this morning, we invite you to do so as we stand and sing.